Hi, I'm Josh, and this is Beyond the Numbers. This is the podcast where we have real conversations about what health actually looks like within our churches. We're coming to the very end of our first season, and so as a special treat, I got together some different pastors and ministry leaders that I've known, worked with over the years to come together, and we're going to have a conversation wrapping up a lot of what we've talked about over this season. My hope is that you walk away maybe encouraged, maybe you grow a little bit more, but most importantly, that you glean from some of their wisdom and you learn from some of our mistakes so that you don't do the same thing. And that together we work to grow beyond the numbers. Well, I'm not going to take up a whole lot of time here. Instead, we're going to jump right in, and I'm going to introduce you to some amazing ministry leaders. First and foremost, we have Caitlin. Take it away, Caitlin.
Hi, my name is Caitlin Miner, and I pastor alongside my husband the Berkshire Dream Center and Berkshire DC Church in Pittsfield, Massachusetts. We are blessed to help serve our community with both tangible and spiritual needs, and just to be the hands and feet of Jesus and to help people see that there is hope and not to give up. So thank you for having me on the show today.
Well, thank you for being here. I mean, just listening to it, I know I've seen and also hearing what you guys are doing. You guys are doing such an amazing work there. And I'm looking forward to hearing what you have to pour into today's conversation, as well as a bit of what you guys are doing there in the Dream Center. All right, Ed, take it away.
Yes, my name is Ed Pichette, and I'm currently serving as the executive director of Together Advance the Gospel, which is a network of churches and Christian organizations here in Greater Rhode Island. And so our whole heart and mission is kind of motivated by Christ's prayer in John 17 that all believers will be one with him and with one another. And so we work to connect, unite, and activate the church throughout the region in the areas of prayer, collective community service, and evangelism.
Man, that's so amazing. I mean, I think more than anything right now, unity is really needed within the church, and what you're doing to really raise disciples is such a powerful thing. Thank you for being here, Ed. And last but not least, we have Taylor. Please tell us a little bit of something about yourself.
Yes, my name is Taylor Williams. I'm the student pastor at Mosaic Church in Evans, Georgia, which is basically Augusta, Georgia. And our heart and our mission is, in a broken world, we help people become whole through Jesus. And so it's just super fun to get to do that, especially with the next generation. It's super fun. Thanks for having me.
What an amazing work. Well, thank you for being here. And again, thank you, each and every one of you, ministry leaders and pastors, for being here to join in on this conversation. Well, I'm going to jump in and we're going to dive in with this first question. Are you guys ready? All right. So collectively, you guys have tons of experience, several decades worth of experience working in the ministry. And the whole idea behind this podcast is pursuing health ministry-wise over just the idea of growth in numbers, because that's typically what people look at when they say whether or not something's healthy is how much money's coming in and how many people are coming in. And yet we have these kind of toxic cultures. And so my first question to you guys is, like, with your experience, what is a metric or what is something to you that you are looking at, looking within churches to say this is a sign of health that has nothing to do with numbers or attendance?
That's really good. I'll jump in really quickly. I think for me, I serve in a smaller church. We're about 150 to 200 people. So that's, you know, it's big in our denomination. It's bigger on the bigger side, but it's smaller for our area. And I think for me, the biggest thing of health is the relationships you're building within your church community. Do they seep out everywhere else? Are you only friends with people inside the church, or are you actually really, really doing life with one another? Right. That's how we saw Jesus do ministry. Like, he was in people's homes. They were doing real life stuff together. And that invites more people into that extends the church beyond four walls. So for me, I've seen the healthiest church culture when the relationships and the friendships are real and authentic and extend beyond the church walls.
Yeah, that's good. That's solid. The first thing that comes to my mind, Josh, when you ask that question is the scripture out of Matthew, maybe 14. I'm not sure. Don't quote me on that. Where it says that the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but it's righteousness, joy, and peace. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And so that, to me, is a huge factor in looking at the health of churches. Is it joyful? Is there joy? Because it's hard to be genuine Christ followers without there being a joy. Even though we go through the ebbs and flows of life, the trials come, but there's always that resounding joy, even underneath and throughout the trials, because we know where it's carrying us. So that's a big one that stands out
for me. Awesome.
It's good.
Yeah, I would agree with everything you guys said. And also for me, it's really gauging the spiritual depth of those that are coming on Sunday, seeing if they're, you know, hungry to really learn and grow in their faith. For me, that's really the growth that matters in our church. So we gauge that by, you know, through our life groups or discussions outside of Sunday service, serving the community. Again, really like Taylor said, doing life together. But it's the depth that we're really looking at and seeing, like, you know, on Sunday, let's open up our Bibles, seeing who brings their Bible, who's engaged. And and again, just hungry. And like right now we're doing a series on Ephesians. And the feedback we're getting from people as we read through the whole book together is extremely positive. They're like so spiritual, hungry right now. And so like that's where we see we're really in a good season of growth for them to get their roots firmer in Christ and to get themselves grounded and really reading the Word of God for themselves every day and not just, you know, living Sunday to Sunday.
Yeah.
Isn't that, you go for it.
You just started my thought process here, Caitlin, when you talk about Ephesians too, because I think one of the things that we are called to in ministry is our whole function. Ephesians 4 says that we're called to equip the saints for the work of ministry. And so to me, that's clearly another huge sign of, are we healthy? Are we not? Are the people being equipped, and are we seeing them grow and get, like you said, more engaged, not just show up, but show up to actually contribute, show up to, like, they're ready to receive, they're ready to engage and participate in the community, the giving and receiving of the community.
Yeah, absolutely. I think I have a student who's, I would say faith level is infant, but it's one of those things that every time she comes in, she has questions. She's like, well, what is this? I want to learn how to share Jesus more. How do I do? And like, to me, that just gets me pumped up, because I'm like, there's an excitement that even as adults, sometimes I think we lose out on over time. And like, to me, that's just, you know, it's that joy, it's that happiness, but it's that desire for growth. Those are really, really awesome things. Now, kind of shifting gears just a little bit with some of that experience that you guys have had in looking at healthy churches and not, have you ever been in a situation where maybe it was something you did, maybe it was something others did, or just the church you were attending, a ministry, but something just, you know, Holy Spirit kicked in and you're like, this isn't healthy. And so at that point, how did you adjust? What did you do to kind of change that? Or was it just kind of like, hey, I need to get out of this situation? Have you ever had that point? And if so, what was the adjustments that needed to be made?
I can think of a few, so I'm just picking which one.
That is exactly what I'm doing, is processing which one do I pick.
Yeah. There's so
what
many.
Should I say and not say?
Yes. How detailed or not detailed do you want to? Yes.
So, generically speaking, I was a part of, I was newly a pastor at a church. I want to say, so this was a smaller church when I had started, 40, 50 people. And I was there not 2 full months, when I think it was after service, someone had come up to me, a longtime member of the church, come up to me and said, oh, I wanted to ask, you know, such and such person a question. Can you give me their phone number? This was another longtime member of the church. Mind you, this is a 40-person church. I've been there 2 months. And these two longtime members they're asking me to give each other their number. And so I'm right there. That was a huge red flag to me, because there's strengths that a small church has And then there's a different set of strengths that large churches can have. And this is supposed to be our strength right here, deep community. And it was missing. It was absent. It was vacant. And so right there, I'm like, okay, this is very like revealing as far as where this church stands. My whole perspective is like discipleship happens not just from a lecture or a teaching or even preaching, but it's in community. When we wrestle through the lessons here, discipleship is whole life. It's heart. It's not just mind. And so this is a community that was disconnected, even though it was a small community. It wasn't tight-knit. And so we started taking certain measures to say, hey, the Bible and the knowledge thing, that piece is there. We need to continue to beat that drum, but not neglect the community aspect. We need to get in each other's lives. And so we started taking some different measures. At one particular point, it was tough to kind of move them in that direction and get them motivated to do those kinds of things. We ended up at one point pulling Sunday morning service and said, there is no service on Sunday morning. And we had nine different people, leaders, like open up their homes in all different towns around the church. And we had people just sign up in advance. We told them this is coming. We said in advance, let us know, sign up in the lobby. What town do you want to go to church in today?
That's cool.
We didn't tell them whose house it was because we didn't want it to be a popularity contest. Yeah. Oh, I want to go to Mike's. Mike's my buddy. I want, you know, it wasn't that kind of thing. So we were hoping they would sign up for the town, yeah, they live in, you know, natural or organic community. So anyway, they did sign up for what they wanted. And then we contacted them and say, okay, you're going to go to so-and-so's house. And so there they had a Bible study. They're shared in communion together and had some time getting to know each other, which is funny because it was fairly well received. And that was 2 weeks before COVID. And so then when COVID happened and then they said, we can't meet in large groups anymore. We're like, well, I think the Holy Spirit just gave us a practice run.
Sweet. So, that's a great concept.
Thanks. Yeah. It was challenging and fun and shaking up people a lot. So I say it was well received, but those are the ones that spoke up. The ones that didn't show up, that was a whole nother story.
I think I can think of, you know, from a youth ministry perspective, I came on to the staff, even though I was at the church as a volunteer in the youth ministry, came on in staff in October of 2020. So, you know, COVID happened, really COVID happened. I had our daughter, Ivy, in April, went through the summer trying to figure out how to do youth ministry online as a volunteer, and then did some transitions, and now I'm the youth pastor at the end of October or beginning of October. So, you know, at that point, our youth ministry was rebuilding. There was three kids maybe that were consistent. And so as we started growing, I really just needed people. Like, I needed people in the room because we had to have, you know, enough chaperones and enough leaders. And so I think in that kind of mode, there was times when I wasn't diligent about checking on my leaders, checking on their discipleship, like caring about it. I think I cared about it, but not, I wasn't being intentional. That makes sense. Like, how are you doing? What is your life outside of this place look like? Mm-hmm. And there was a time when I just was having meetings with leaders and realized, oh, there's some things in your personal life that makes it really difficult for you to be a leader right now. And I just let it slip through the crack because I was so just concerned with having enough people in the room, or even I was so concerned about their gifting. Like, they were great leaders. Like, they were in the room and they were on fire and they were high energy and they were, you know, kids loved talking to them. But yet there were some decisions they were making outside of the church that, you know, I don't want to say disqualified them, but they needed to take a break. They needed to step back and have a season of like, let's refocus. And so how I adjusted in that was, okay, I need to actually be intentional with like having some leader check-ins more regularly throughout the year, you know, some intentional, like, here's our stop points where I just meet with every single leader and ask them same basic questions, but like, you know, so that we have more consistency and more accountability in that, and let them know your value is not wrapped up on in being a leader in this ministry. Like, you know, you are more than just being a leader, you know, more than just a high school leader. You have, your life matters, and your choices matter. And we want that discipleship piece. We want you to be walking closer and closer with the Lord. And I don't want youth ministry volunteering to be a hindrance to that. So that's kind of how we adjusted, was just being a lot more intentional with that. And then also, like, you know, I'm on staff, I get time off, I get, you know, I get vacation. So giving my volunteers vacation time, saying, hey, each semester, I want you to pick one or two nights that you're going to be off, and we'll get somebody in there for you. And I want you to take that time and do something like that you enjoy, that brings you joy, or have your own time with God if you want, or whatever, like just do something fun, like, and be intentional with taking vacation, just like I do as a paid person.
Awesome.
So I'll just share briefly. I can summarize it as, when tasks become more important than people, is the unhealthy things I've seen in churches, even experienced myself, is when we get so focused on how we perform and what we do rather than who we are and just being. And so making sure that as a church, we focus on the people and not just what they can do for us, because I've been on the other end. And it hurts for sure in ministry when people just care about how you perform instead of, again, getting to know you as an individual, truly how you are spiritually, and really prioritizing that is how I would summarize that question.
Awesome. Yeah. I mean, if you look at Jesus, I mean, didn't Jesus do that? He cared about the people rather than the task that was at hand. You know, you guys said already, he visited their homes. He sat down by the well with an interesting woman, but had like a full on conversation with her, even knowing kind of the context and how people would view that and all that kind of stuff. And yet he just cared about the people. And it's funny how sometimes we get so disconnected from the one that we're supposed to be following that we kind of just do our own thing. All right, y'all are married. You got kids. You got all that kind of stuff. Working in the ministry, there's a level sometimes that we have to be careful of where we don't sacrifice our family on the altar of ministry. And so my question to you guys is, how do you personally guard your own family and your soul from being consumed by the ministry?
Can I jump in? I'm so excited for
Absolutely.
This. My husband reminds me that anyone else God can ask and call to do my position in ministry, but no one else can be his wife and my children's mother.
That's good.
And so, good. You know, we're really focused on God, family, then ministry. And I think a lot of people in ministry or pastors, we can prioritize ministry above our own children and our husband or spouse or wife. And that's completely unbiblical to do that. It's taking care of our own household and then others, we see in scripture. And so for my family, I'll share briefly, we love our Sabbath. No one touches our Sabbath. and our days off together. And it doesn't matter. There's no emergency that I need to be disturbed or bothered on Sabbath, because God is God and he's in control. And awesome. The church can, you know, function for a day without us, because we're not the ones in charge of it anyway. So we guard time with our family. Pastor Tommy Barnett is an incredible pastor and leader. And he shared this quick, is that people expect us to be available 24/7 and be a healthy pastor, healthy, you know, wife and all these things, and available for everybody all the time. But we have to put those boundaries and safeguard when we're done at the office and we're done for work for the day. That's it. Because we have to be focused and give our time to those that God has entrusted most to us. So I love that question. I love families and ministry and making sure that our families do come first before others, to honor God in that way.
Absolutely. Thank you for that.
That's really good. Yeah.
That's such a good point, Caitlin. I came up on some of those issues when I first became a lead pastor, that the expectations that people have for you that actually are not biblical, are not right. And, you know, a machine would have a hard time keeping up with it. And so we had to work through some of that stuff, like, you know, as a church, saying, okay, these are things that the church has come to expect, maybe because of previous leadership, maybe just because of the way the system has been, and coming in now saying, well, these are the expectations that I have for myself based upon what I feel God has commissioned me into in this church. And so we kind of had to work through those things because those expectations were not in alignment. And yeah, it's so true. Family has to come first for us. I think we've always approached it, my wife and I, with our kids, as this is a lot of the things that we do are a family mission. And so our different functions and our different roles in the things that we do, they are unique, like what my wife does versus what the kids and how they play into it. But it's all mission. It's all part of our purpose, part of our being. And so we've been really intentional about practicing missional lifestyle so that these things, a lot of the things we do, don't feel like work or obligations. This is life. Like, we're living as ambassadors of reconciliation and as members of the royal priesthood. And so we're here. Everything that we do, we want it to like invest into the kingdom. And so it started with our kids when they were tiny, with foster care. And so when our daughter was 7 and our son was 5, we started doing foster care. And even at that age, we sat with them and talked to them about just kind of very generally what it was going to look like. There's so many kids out there that don't have mommies and daddies that can take care of them, and they need help with that. And so we, at that age, I don't know how much they could grasp it, but we said, this is something that our family is going to help with. And it was really hard because it actually involved a sacrifice for our own kids. Like, when you invite the ministry within the walls of your own home, it has to be a family ministry, a mission. It's not mommy and daddy's thing. And now it's invaded our home and it's changed who we are. And so there were some really hard things, like the kids having to share their bedrooms with kids just coming in through the door with a trash bag with some clothes in it. And so it was tough. There were some times where there's some really hard tears. There were times where Sly and I had to look each other in the eyes, like, we are the worst parents. We are voluntarily putting our kids in this position. Like, what are we doing? And really had to pray hard about it and say, should we keep this up? But there was still like a peace from the Lord that this was good and this was right. And we just trusted that the Lord is going to use this to be developing the character of the kids' hearts. And you know, years later, I can look back and say, yeah, it transformed. It was such a part of their like formation and who they are now. Like, even the trajectory that they've set for what they want to do with their lives, that was all part of forming them. Awesome. It's been really, really cool.
Yeah, that's really beautiful and encouraging. Our son is 11. Our daughter is 5. And so I would say, I don't know that we have it all figured out. I don't know that we do it well often, but, you know, still, you know, trial and error is, I think, how we're learning. I will say that for, you know, in youth ministry, there's always a sporting event or a play or a birthday party. Like, so it is that, I think for me, I'm finding it harder in this season as my son is now in the youth ministry with us, like having to make that distinction. Okay. Am I going to this event because these are my kids' friends and like we're family friends, or is this work? And that's kind of the new season that I'm in, is like, I'm genuinely friends now with the parents in our youth ministry because our kids are friends, you know? And so it is a kind of a unique situation that I don't know that I have it figured out super well yet. And it is that place of having to invite God in to be like, okay, how do I feel about saying yes to this thing? That's what me and my husband are like kind of looking down. Okay, look in our calendars. Okay, how many weekends are we booked already? And if there's no flexibility in that, we're saying yes to too many things, and it's not going to feel good to say yes to this. You know, and so I had someone tell me recently, like, you're going to get tons of opportunities and tons of open doors. Not every good thing is for you. And so having to really just invite the Holy Spirit in, my husband and I both, it is a family call. It is a mission. Both of us feel strongly. Kind of the word that we've gotten is to be missionaries to the next generation. And so that even goes down all the way to our decisions about work. Obviously, I'm a youth pastor, but my husband even, like, he's a bus driver now. Like, he just started driving a bus this year. And so for us, like, that's already an extension of his ministry. Like, he gets to love on middle schoolers and elementary kids. Like, every day. And it's so like to see how God's opened that door. But again, that sacrifice for our family, you know, of like, okay, this is changing how we do things. And so how does this work? But trying to honor God with every decision we make, I think is the best way that we're trying to do it. And being really open and honest with our kids about it along the way, especially with our son who is in sixth grade. He's homeschooling this year. So that's been a big transition. And just the beauty of that, though, is opened a lot of conversation where he's had to tell us like, hey, sometimes I wish I was just another kid in youth group and not your kid. And, you know, and just having to say, yeah, I'm sure that that's really hard. Like, mm-hmm. I'm going to need you to tell me when I've crossed that line. Like, I'm not going to know, you know? And so just trying to be really open and honest. And our five-year-old, she, like, has just this heart for prayer and for worship. And so sometimes, like, she'll even stop us and just be like, we should pray. And so, like, I know, like, okay, Lord, something's clicking there. Okay, like, I don't think I'm doing it all right, but I'm trusting the Holy Spirit to fill in the gaps. Yeah,
that's awesome. That's good. And so and good. It's one of those things, and I'm sure you guys can attest to this, is that there have been moments of failure with it. I know for me, like, I've messed up way too many times where I did sacrifice my family. I've worked at churches where my family was a prop, or they just like there was a disconnect where they didn't want the family anywhere near seen near the ministry thing. And so, but I think the difference is when we realize that there's work that needs to be done and we're actively taking those steps instead of ignoring it. I know, like for me, one of those changes where it was where I'm at now. Now my wife and girls will come to a youth night. Our youth nights are Sundays, and they'll come out on a Sunday night every once in a while, and they'll sit back there and worship with the rest of the students. And they'll kind of sit back there quietly during the teaching. They'll take part in the game. But it's cool in the aspect of, I see different ones that are connecting with like students that are connecting with my girls. Sometimes students that aren't the most vocal or outgoing. But there's, like you said, it's sharing in that ministry without it overtaking the family. But yeah, it's always a process. And sometimes we're good with it. And sometimes we have to make adjustments. But thank you guys for sharing that. Now you guys have already touched on, volunteers a little bit. But with volunteers really being a backbone, and if we're not careful, we can burn through them. We can, you know, with some of what we've experienced in the health or the toxicity of a ministry, we can sometimes replicate that to other volunteers. So what is one way that you have valued your volunteers and your people as people, not just in roles?
Yeah, I'll jump in really quickly. I mentioned it already about I became really intentional with how I'm going to meet with my volunteers. So I intentionally meet with them at least at the end of every school semester. And I have kind of basic questions that I ask every single time. And a lot of them are like, what's a win? Like, what's a win for the last semester? And so some of them are ministry based. But then the last part of it is just like for them, like where are you struggling? Where do you need prayer? What is a question we've been asking lately is what's something you're tempted to keep secret? And not that I'm like, I don't, you know, obviously where you're comfortable with that, but what is something that like you're scared to tell me? And not that I'm going to force you to tell me, but is that the Holy Spirit saying like, hey, this is something I actually probably like, this is my friend. She's not just a leader, you know, I need to invite her into this. And they asked me the same thing. Like it's a two-way street there. So just being intentional. And then my last question is always, what do they need from me? Like, do they need more support? Do they need me to help them connect with a life group or a small group within our church that they're just not connected with? Do they need just friendship from me? Like, do they just need time to be with me where it's, because we all are friends, you know? And so do they need me just to like take off my youth pastor hat for a minute and just be their friend? So that's one way. I also, I think celebration culture is really good, like to celebrate people. I had a mentor once tell me we celebrate when people show up, when they speak up, and when they step up. So I really try to kind of hone that into our people. Like, thank you for just being here. You know, we went on this fall retreat this weekend and I remind our students, I'm the only person got paid to come to this, you know, and really, you know, that was Friday night was where my paycheck cut off. You know what I mean? Like, you know, really, if you think about it, hour wise, but, you know, talking and like all these other leaders sacrifice so much to be here. So like celebrate them, care for them, let them go to sleep, you know, those kind of things, like those kind of things. But, you know, celebrating them in private and in public. So just going above and beyond just to make sure that they feel loved, spotlighting them when you can. But also like giving them authority over things like this fall retreat, just letting them do some of the teaching. Like they have so much insight and God's working in them. Let them share that. It's not just my spotlight or about me. Like they have so much give. So giving them authority and ownership and not taking it back, right? Our pastor has a thing. He said 100% is a failure for us. And what he means by that is if I have a project and I do 100% of it and I don't utilize my team, I'm failing. I'm not actually doing my job well. And if I give them authority and they do it at least 80% of the way that I would have done it, then great. That's success. Because we've empowered them and we've uplifted them and we've poured into their gifts. So that's been really beneficial for us is just to, it's not all about me really. It's about our team and our gifts. You know, we are one body with many parts and many gifts. So use them, like not in a, you know, in a bad way, but like highlight them, empower them, equip them.
Yeah. That's key from my whole perspective on this too, Taylor, is the fact that like every single member of the body, every person has certain interests and gifts and capacity too. And so if we want the volunteers to be well, to be able to not just do what they're asked to do, but even themselves to thrive in that, it's a matter of firstly, like honing in on what has the Lord invested and like sown into them. And what is the right outlet that he's positioning them into right now? And in that place, volunteerism is not just, hey, we need to execute this program or this plan or this ministry. In that way, volunteering is actually helping this person to go deeper in their walk and the expression and contribution to the body at large. So rather than it becoming ever like a burden or overwhelming, or I'm just fried, I need a sabbatical from volunteering, I've just been doing too much. Actually, it's something that's life-giving for them because the program doesn't come first. It's people and then the program. Yeah. And if there's no people to fit the needs here, then the need doesn't happen. We just don't do it. Forget it. Like, because the people are the most important thing. That's what it's all about anyway. But I, you know, in regards to that, Caitlin, I was going to ask you, like, you have such a unique ministry because it's so like comprehensive. I wonder what that's like for you. Like, how do you balance? Like, there are real needs where, like, if you don't have volunteers, people don't get fed. Like, how do you balance of like the real needs and then caring for people's souls at the same time?
Yeah, it's a very interesting daily balance. So, we only have 3 other staff and 71 volunteers who make our programs happen. So, volunteers are absolutely essential. So, I guess to summarize it, it would be, we have to love and serve our volunteers so then they can love and serve others. So it's really pouring into them. So like we intentionally take time when they show up to ask them, how was your day? How was your morning? How are you doing? Like, you know, did you have a good weekend? So they really know that they are valued. They are seen. They are loved. They are cared about. So then with what we help pour into them with God, then they can pour out to others. And so that's really essential for us, and also to safeguard so people don't burn out and making sure that people aren't just spread so thin that they just don't want to be there. So really tapping them into the ministries where we see their giftings are, where their passion is, making sure we just don't stick them in any ministry where they're unhappy, but having them really feel that they are fulfilling their God-given purpose. So that's really important to us. And we do like an annual Christmas party with giveaways. We really try and honor and respect them and let them know truly they're the heartbeat of everything that we do, because you're right. With serving so many people, it's not an option not to serve. We have to. And so it's making sure people do take time off. I think Taylor and Ed, what you guys said was great. Making sure that they are okay themselves and not just running on fumes.
Yeah,
that's awesome. Good. And you have so many different, between the three of you, so many different levels of what you need your volunteers to do, your ability to pour into these volunteers. And then like, you know, for some of you guys, like you said, Caitlin, I mean, you have 71 volunteers. So like, each one is crucial there. I mean, each one in all of our areas, but you're juggling a whole lot more that's crucial to your aspect of the ministry. And so how we treat these people is so important, even as yeah. Ed was saying, with just the idea of this is also helping with their spiritual growth. And are we stunting them in the way that we lead them, or are we actually pouring into them? All right. So with so many years of experience between the three of you guys combined, if you got a chance to jump back in time and warn or tell your younger self something that you have learned ministry wise, what would that thing be?
So I'll say, my advice would be abide in Jesus more and stop carrying the weight of the ministry yourself.
Mm-hmm. Oh man, that's so good, Kaylin.
I think that summarizes really everything. Because there's so many times the pressure, the weight that we carry, but I'm finding more and more, the more you go to him and the more you abide, like, that's everything you need.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, absolutely.
That's so true. My thought to Josh's question, my initial thought is buckle up. And I think it has the similar connotations, Caitlin, as you were mentioning, because like, the adventures are ceaseless. They are so continual. And someone like myself, like the Lord kind of shows me a direction, and then my tendency is run after it. And then the Lord is so patient, you know, I tire myself out, now I'm exhausted. Now the Lord's like, all right, you ready to link arms and like, let's do this together. So like, I need that seatbelt to keep me in my seat so that I don't stay back when he's moving. And I also don't get ahead of him when he's slowing down, but like, stay and abide.
So. That's really good. That's really good. Yeah. I think, you know, my first thought is it's going to be harder than you think, but you can do it. You know, I think probably I thought I knew a lot, and it was quickly proven wrong in that. So, you know, it's going to be harder than you think, but you can do it. And this kind of goes back into, you know, what Caitlin said. I think the biggest thing is I'm not the savior. Jesus is. Like, especially in youth ministry, I think I tend to lead very vulnerably and honestly with my past mistakes. And I think in the beginning, I thought that's going to be the thing that stops them from making mistakes. And then you have teenagers who are teenagers and they do so, you know what I mean? And so just, I have to constantly remind myself, like, I'm not their savior. Mm-hmm. Jesus is. My job is to get them to Jesus all the time, to introduce them to Jesus, to expose them to Jesus, to cry out to Jesus for them. Yeah. That is my job.
That's good.
So that's good. Yeah, the abide is so important. And then teaching others to abide, that, like, also teach that, you know? Yeah, that's good.
That is, those are great, great, very simple things. And yet, how hard is that sometimes for us to learn and really dig in and all that? But I really appreciate that, because it is, I mean, sometimes we make it such a bigger thing than what it really needs to be. So I really appreciate that. All right. So this whole series is really dealing with some of the myths that we hear, we believe when it comes to the ministry. And so kind of in closing here, the big question that I have for you guys is, as in this series, we've discussed some of these different myths. What is a myth that you had ministry success wise that you had to unlearn?
One thing that came to my mind, Josh, that I've heard from multiple leaders was, as a leader, you can't have friends at your church because you have to separate yourself. You have to be like, people can't receive from you as a pastor, as a shepherd, or as a leader if you're friends with them. And I just don't see that as biblical. And I think it actually, I think it hinders our integrity. I think it reflects on our character. Because it's a matter of like, it's a matter of transparency too. So like, friendship, that's saying like, you can't have a relationship with the people that you're supposed to be leading. This is about following Christ. It's all about relationship. And so if we don't open ourselves up and allow ourselves to have a relationship with the people that we're leading, should we even be leading them?
That's good.
That's good. That's really good. I think I mean, that's basically what this whole podcast is about, is that, you know, the deep growth or the wide growth matters, you know, that if you have 100 kids show up to something, that's success. And for me, I think I've quickly learned that deep growth is so much more important. I've had, even in the 5 years that I've been on staff, we've had waves of like, we blow up in number and then we crash and burn. Like, and a lot of it was because we had a lot of wide growth, but not a lot of deep growth. And, you know, being a youth pastor, I've seen a lot of teenage boys grow tall very quickly. You know, they come to me when they're like sixth graders and they're shorter than me, and then they graduate and they're like towering over me. And what I've seen is it typically, and this is something medically that you can study, is sometimes when you grow tall too quickly, your bones are not healthy. Like, and so I have a student who grew super tall, but has had tons of problems with his knees and other things like that. And so it's like healthy growth is what matters. Mm-hmm. I can have 100 kids show up to an event, but any of them are not going deeper with Jesus, if they're not really following Jesus with every part of their life, I don't think that I'm actually successful. I don't think that is a good measurement to, you know, measure ourselves by.
I'd say leadership that I had to unlearn was that leadership is from the top down. And what I have come to discover mm-hmm. is that leadership is really from the bottom up. Mm-hmm. That Jesus Christ didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life mm-hmm. as a ransom for many. So just the whole concept of what leaders are, what they do, it's not a pyramid, it's an inverted pyramid. And so just learning that servant heart and expressing that to the congregation and just living that is something that I've discovered.
That's awesome. Well, thank you guys so much for jumping in on this, and, you know, just the sheer amount of wisdom that you guys shared from your experiences. And then just like, as you guys are saying it, sometimes I'm like, ooh, that's good. That's good. I'm going to steal some of those quotes. But no, you guys, you know, you guys have so much experience, but then also the things that we learn along the way. And sometimes for maybe someone that's watching this or listening to this, the best thing you can do is learn from the mistakes that we've made rather than making those same things yourself. And so I thank you guys so much for taking the time here. As we come to a closing, I want to give you guys just a chance to give a little plug for, maybe it's a major event you're doing or your ministry or something like that. So I'm going to start, I don't know if it shows up in the end, but I'm going to start at the bottom, circle wise here of what I have on my screen. So Caitlin, take it away.
Yeah. So we would love to invite anybody listening to come do a short-term missions trip at the Berkshire Dream Center. We offer week-long trips for our youth groups, to churches, to communities who just want to serve, to be the hands of and feet of Jesus, and to give back to the community. And our hope through it is that you're able to dare to dream big and see what God can do within your own community. And so we'd love for anybody to come. So just reach out to us, berkshiredreamcenter.org.
Awesome. Thank you. All right, Ed, take it away.
Yeah, so one of our big focuses is all around prayer. The way that God changes things through prayer, he changes us through prayer. And especially in light of collaborative work, acknowledging one body, like when God looks at us, he sees one church. We formed what we call the New England Revival Covenant. And essentially, it is just a covenant. It's an agreement that we invite leaders, ministers, even lay Christians, everyone to come on and partner. It's a commitment to pray and seek the face of God for renewal and strength in the church. It's pray daily. It's pray with these rhythms, these four rhythms, daily in our personal lives, weekly with our local church, pray monthly with another church in our city. So now we're getting outside of our own church. And then annually pray with churches across the region. And so it's an open invitation. We've just introduced it to different states around New England this year. And there's a website that explains it where you can even learn more about it and sign on. It's called newenglandrevivalcovenant.org.
Awesome. Thank you. Awesome. Cool. And Taylor.
Yeah, so I think first and foremost, I would say if you're in the Augusta area, come visit us. I would say come visit us or come visit Josh at his church. Like, I think we're two great churches in our area. You can come visit us or you can watch us online, mosaicchurchevans.org. Secondly, I am also one of the co-hosts of a podcast called Art of Holiness. So A-R-T, like drawing art, Art of Holiness. That's on Spotify, and you can even just Google Art of Holiness with Bishop Carolyn Moore. I'm one of the co-hosts on that. That's a great resource, especially for Wesleyan believers, Wesleyan theologians out there. That's a great podcast. Tons of cool people that just get to be on there, and I just somehow I'm on there too. I'm shocked every day. So those are two really great things. My biggest thing for everybody listening is pray for the next generation. That's my biggest ask. Yes. Just pray for the next generation all over the world. They are hungry for God and they are doing amazing things. If you don't know, if you haven't talked to a young person in your church, go talk to them, get to know them. Like, it's so cool. Josh and I got together, in September, I guess a month ago, and had about 100 kids at Josh's church from my church and a couple of four churches, I think it was, Josh. And just getting to see them worshiping was so cool. And so that's my biggest ask. Pray for the next generation and pour into them.
Amen. Awesome. Well, thank you guys for being on here. Again, thank you guys for your heart and what you guys are doing ministry-wise for the lives that you're changing. And for the sacrifices that you guys are making as well. For anyone that's listening or watching, if you guys are interested in any of the stuff that they were talking about, we'll have links to the different websites or podcasts and all that kind of stuff within the post itself. But thank you guys for joining me.